Our study tonight is out of Ezekiel chapter 46, verses 19 through 24, the Millennial Kingdom offerings, fellowship with God in the temple. Ezekiel chapters 40 to 48 predict God's restoration of Israel following his many prophecies of judgment on the nation for its sin, and Ezekiel 44:1 to 46:24 predicts the temple ministers and ministries in the Millennial Kingdom. This section reveals God's great holiness in the realm of the temple ministries to the Hebrew people of Ezekiel's day, in great contrast to the way they had profaned and desecrated the temple ministries in Jerusalem and in Ezekiel's day. So we view Ezekiel 46:19-24 on fellowship with God in the future millennial kingdom temple. I'd like to read the passage and then we'll look at it. Ezekiel 46:19-24. After this, he, which we know as the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ, brought me through the entry, which is at the side of the gate, into the holy chambers of the priests, which looked toward the north, and behold, there was a place on the two sides westward. Then he said unto me, this is the place where the priest shall boil the trespass offering and the sin offering, where they shall bake the meal offering, or the grain offering, that they bear them not out into the outer court, to sanctify the people. Then he brought me forth into the outer court and caused me to pass by the four corners of the court, and behold, in every corner of the court there was a court. And in the four corners of the court were the courts joined to 40 cubits long and 30 broad. These four corners were one measure. And there was a row, hearth round about them four, and it was made with places for boiling under the rows round about. Then he said unto me, these are the places of them that boil, where the ministers of the temple shall boil the sacrifice for the people. Very interesting. It's interesting if we go back to Ezekiel chapter 8, God took Ezekiel in a trance from Babylon to the Jerusalem temple, and he showed him various ways that Judah's people were worshiping false gods there. Ezekiel, for example, saw the pornographic image of the goddess Asherah in the temple that some were worshiping in Ezekiel 8:3-4. He saw 70 elders worshiping abominable images of animals in a secret chamber of the temple in Ezekiel 8:4-11. He witnessed women who were weeping for the false god Tammuz at the northern gate in Ezekiel 8:12-14. While 25 men with their backs to the Lord and his temple were worshiping the rising sun to the east, Ezekiel 8:15-16. Incidentally, this false god Tammuz was the son of Ishtar. And this is where you have the mother-child worship that originated behind the Roman Catholic theology's identification with the mother-child motif of Jesus and Mary. It goes all the way back to the religion of Babylon. So this is something that was an abomination in Ezekiel's day, and it's an abomination to today. However, in sharp contrast to this vile idolatry in Ezekiel's day, the people of God will truly fellowship with the Lord in the Millennial Kingdom Temple as follows. Some of the offerings the people were to offer involved the practice of fellowshipping with God, and this was signified by some of the offering being burned on the altar to the Lord, where some of it was eaten by the worshiper. See, the Lord wouldn't come down and actually eat his share of the sacrifice, so what happened is God said, I'm going to signify that I'm eating it. You put my share on the altar, and it will burn up. It will be a sweet savor unto me. But the person who's fellowshipping with me, he'll have his part cooked, and then he will eat of it. And when you eat together in Near Eastern, Middle Eastern culture, that's always indicative of and signals that you're fellowshipping with one another. So it's very important, this fellowship offering. Now, of necessity, then, the worshipers needed to have the animal sacrifices cooked in a kitchen for them to be edible. In other words, you couldn't just eat the meat raw. They didn't do it in those days, and they wouldn't do it today. And that required kitchens to be provided for preparing this food. Now, we have a church, and we have a kitchen. We have a place where you can stove, and we have fellowship meetings. We don't have sacrifices, but you can imagine if we did have sacrifices, there would have to be a kitchen. Well, in addition, some of the offerings the priests could eat had to be eaten separate from the people, as those offerings were holy and did not involve the people's part, where other offerings were to be eaten by the common people instead of the priests. So you've got a situation here where the priests are at times are supposed to be eating separately from the people separate from the priests. That implies you're going to have different kitchens. So God set this whole thing up. To accommodate all these needs, God directed that there be kitchens set aside in the priests' quarters for the priestly communal sacrifices, and other kitchens set aside for the people to have to prepare their communal offerings of fellowship to the Lord. And verses 19 to 24 that we just read describes these kitchens. The pre-incarnate Christ, who was guiding Ezekiel around the temple, we know this from Ezekiel chapter 40, verse 3, led him to the kitchens of the priests at the west end of the temple complex by doors that opened only to the priests. In other words, in order to get access to these kitchens where the priests were supposed to cook their food, you had to get into the area that belonged only to the priests. So the only one accessible, the only way people could access these kitchens would be as if they were priests, and if they, as priests, could qualify to come into the priest quarters and then go back into the west end to the kitchens where they had. It's very interesting. These were very select. Now, these kitchens would be used for boiling the trespass and the sin offerings and baking the grain offerings, that the priests not bring them out into the outer court where they would unbiblically communicate holiness to the people. The pre-incarnate Christ then brought Ezekiel out into the outer court of the temple where the common people would congregate and led him around to the four corners of the temple. There in the corner of each court would be accessible for the people was another court, smaller courts in which inside around each of the four courts was a row of masonry with hearths made at the bottom of the rows all around. In these courts at the corners of the outer court were the kitchens where those who minister at the temple would boil the sacrifices for the people to eat. Let me just present a picture. This is not square, where the temple complex in that day will be square, but let's just pretend this is kind of imaginative square. Anyways, we have four corners. These kitchens, the kitchens for the priests were back here. The temple area came where my hand is, and those kitchens were back in here. And the only way access to those kitchens was through the doors to the priests. But the people's kitchens were here in rooms at the corners of the court. Now notice the wisdom of this. You got lots of people meeting in this huge court area, and they're going to have their sacrifices cooked by the priests and then eaten. So let's say you got a lot of people here and they congregate, too many people there, so they'll go over here. If there are too many here, then they'll come down here or down here. So it's a really neat way to expedite all the cooking, that people will go to the corners, and that's where they'll have their food. So, strikingly, the priests would have access to practical fellowship with the Lord in their priestly quarters at the west side of the temple, where the people could feasibly congregate at the four corners of the temple to fellowship with the Lord and eating of their respective fellowship offerings. So instead of worshiping pornographic or false images, instead of worshiping animal deities in some courtroom of the temple complex, instead of turning one's back to the Lord in his temple to worship God, the sun in the east, God's people would openly fellowship with the Lord in the place that he provided for them in his temple, and they would do so in righteousness and holiness. We kind of have a fellowship. We have a fellowship hall. And what do? We get back there, we eat eats or drink coffee or whatnot, and people, you know, people feel comfortable when they're eating or when they're drinking things, and they'll fellowship with one another. So it's a pretty good picture of fellowshipping with the Lord. So in the millennial temple, the people of God will worship and fellowship with the Lord in the places that he has assigned them, and they will fellowship with him in righteousness and in holiness. In application, may we worship the Lord in righteousness and holiness today. We don't have a temple. We come into a church meeting when we gather in fellowship. And, of course, we can worship the Lord anywhere. You can worship God out in the woods. You can worship the Lord in your house, in your living room, your bedroom, wherever you are, worship the Lord when you're driving in the car somewhere. But most of the time, we tend to worship the Lord in a church service. And God wants us to worship Him in righteousness and holiness. Then, when we meet in the local church, may we fellowship with Christ and not with some false idol we might be tempted to worship in His place. What might be a false idol? Maybe we're thinking about something else. Oh, what we're going to be able to do when we get out of the service. And Mom just put a roast in the oven before we left, or a ham, and it smelled so good then, and we got our mind on the ham. You know, there could be all sorts of things, but we're focusing on rather than focusing on the Lord. And these things could actually become forms of idols. God wants us to focus on Him when we worship the Lord. So when we meet with the local church, may we fellowship with the Lord Jesus and not with some false idol that we might be tempted to worship in His place.